funeral for a Christian is Easter Sunday. Earl understood that. He had one objective he consistently told me and Sue. I want you guys to be happy. I want you to be able to celebrate. He understood it. It's important because that was his heart for you. And you begin to understand. It sounds kind of strange to celebrate until you begin to understand what Mark was kind of introducing that thought to us also, becoming very much aware. But that is what Earl wanted you to feel and experience today. He said, I want happy thoughts. I want funny things. So I was not going to tell you any funny stories except TGIF from Earl. Thank God I'm fishing. And if you understood, even on the last couple of days, what are you thinking about, Earl? Fishing. You go, how can you do that? Because he understood. He understood the gift of salvation. He understood even in this moment of passing and leaving this place for the next, he understood it all. And so that's what he wants. This is an aside. You have to stay for lunch, please. You'll break Sue's heart if you don't. So think about it. Talk your husband or wife into it. If we need to drive you home later, let us know. We'll do that for you. Because we got kind of a special sequence that had to be worked out with the gravesite and everything else like that. But please be encouraged to stay. Be a part of Sue's afternoon and everything else with the family. So, I'd like to begin in a prayer, though. I ask the Lord to just touch our hearts today and be here. Lord, it is a good day, Lord. It is a good day because a man of God who loved you is with you now. It's a good day, Lord, because you are willing to hear our prayers and that you care not only about those who have passed, but those, Lord, of us that have still not gotten to that point. So, Lord, I pray that in your mercy and your grace, you would just fill this place with your presence, that you would fill each one of us with understanding and peace. I pray, Lord, that as we see friends and reacquaint ourselves with people we haven't seen in a while, that all kinds of wonderfully good things would be happening in accordance with your will. We thank you for the privilege of being here together. We thank you for Sue and the family and the sharing of this moment together. We thank you that it is a day of celebration. We thank you, Lord, that your love is not only for Earl, but for all of us that are left. And we ask, Lord, today that this time would be a positive and good thing in remembering all the grace and life that you gave to us through Earl and gave to Earl himself. But also, Lord, that we would just understand there is more that you want to be happening here than we can possibly ask or imagine. And so, Lord, in your name, we begin this time of worship and praise, and we ask that you would be present and that we would honor you in all that we say and do. Amen. Amen. The songs we're going to sing are were picked out by him, and we're going to sing a couple, and then we're going to have a little bit of sharing and kind of do that little bit of sequence. Please join us if you're able to, and as Earl would appreciate, sing loud, because I know they're singing loud up there for him. So.
Yeah. Remember Earl's bass voice coming through on the last couple of words on this one. Come, come. Yeah. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let all who hear say, come. It's an invitation.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are. Thank you. just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. Willingly we choose to surrender our lives. Willingly our knees will bow. With all our hearts, soul, mind, we gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to as you are before your God. Come. Come.
Come. Just as you are.
I lift up my hands in your name. For you have created me an instrument of worship. I lift up my hands in your name. Lord, make me an instrument, an instrument. I lift up my hands in your name. Lord, make me an instrument of worship. I lift up my hands in your name. Lord, tune me your instrument, your instrument. I lift up my hands in your name. Lord, tune me your instrument of worship. I lift up my hands in your name. Lord, play now a symphony of worship. I lift up my hands in your name. Lord, play now a symphony of worship. I lift up my hands in your name. Lord, play now a love song, a love song of worship. I lift up my heart in your name. Lord, play now a love song of worship. I lift up my heart in your name.
Would you rise? We're going to just have a moment of praise as we sing the doxology. If you're able to do that with us, wonderful. If not, we're just going to sing the doxology together. Here we go.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures near below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I'd like to invite two very good friends of Earl up here, Jeff Grossman, Steve Alexander, and he hand-selected these people, and he said, go ahead, tell them the truth about me. And so they've been rehearsing. I don't know if they needed it, but.
The problem isn't telling the truth about Earl, it's telling the truth about us. That's the problem. We are going to get, Earl did ask that we share some memories and stories, and we're going to do that. But before we go there, I just want to share a little something. This is a psalm that the Lord led me into quite a few weeks ago, and I just want to share it with you. Psalm 115, 15 to 16 reads, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. This scripture just hit me because, to me, this is Earl. This is Earl. Earl is truly a servant of the Lord. He's been a servant of the Lord since his childhood. And Grandma Tibbetts, it was a pleasure speaking with you last night. And I want you to know something. I want you to know that what you did and what your husband did when you raised Earl and you instilled in him faith in God, that carried with him throughout his entire life, and it touched so many people, and they're all here today. They were all impacted eternally because of what you did. So I just wanted to say well done. Earl was born to these God-fearing parents, and he lived in his faith from his youth into his adulthood and throughout his entire married life. Earl lived a faith that is uncomplicated. His faith is simple and it's pure. Earl lived with diabetes from his youth. And even in this very serious ailment, although it complicated his life, he never tainted his faith in God or his trust in God, ever. Then the chains of illness tightened around Earl even more when he was diagnosed with Parkinson's. Yet even with that life-altering illness, Earl never once ever wavered in his faith. He, along with all of us, prayed the prayer of faith that Earl would be released from the chains that bound him. And now we finally understand from Psalm 115 that on July 26, our prayers were answered as Earl, the servant of God, was indeed released from these bonds that bound him. I met Sue and Earl many, many, many years ago in this church. We were all members, and you begin to get to know people, but it takes time. Well, one of my earliest memories, and before I say that, Lauren pointed something out to me earlier, that Earl always had this twinkle in his eye, that little mischievous grin and twinkle that accompanied him. And Earl was a friend of mine, so he knew he could do what he was about to do, and he was going to have some fun with me. Believe it or not, for some reason, they made me church secretary at one point. So I had to take notes, and in one of the voters' meetings, the notes get presented, they get reviewed. Earl made a motion to grammatically correct my minutes and my spelling errors. And he had that twinkle in his eye when he made the motion. So that's one of my early memories of him. But Earl, he spiritually impacted my life when I was 28 years old because he invited me to, they were starting a Thursday night Bible study in their house. And that Bible study God used to change my heart and my life forever. And I'm very grateful for that. My friendship with Earl kind of took a different route, as they tend to do. It was one day between Christmas and New Year's when we ran into each other at the Waukesha County Treasurer, standing in line to pay our taxes. And we started talking, and conversation turned to hunting. Well, at this time of the year, I'm in sales. Christmas and New Year's is dead. Earl's teaching. He's off. So by the end of the time we paid our taxes, we decided we were both going to go home, get ready, jump in my van, and we were going to head up and go grouse hunting for the weekend. It was kind of a just let's just go. I'd never gone hunting with Earl before. It was a spur-of-the-moment thing, and we did. And that started something that carried on for years. And that particular hunt was the first time that I ever legally, on the wing, shot a ruffed grouse, and I was with Earl.
Legal part is big.
We don't need to talk about that part. But on that same trip, and I'd remember this, but Steve reminded me of something we were talking earlier. After we hunted all day, we came back to our van, and our van was in, I say it's a parking lot, but it's a good quarter mile back in the woods off the main road. And we were stuck. We were stuck in the snow, and there's nobody up there but us. This is right between Christmas and New Year's. There's nobody back there. And we were stuck. So we started trying to figure out what we're going to do here. We had to try and jack up the van. Well, the jack went down in the snow. So we had to put wood on, get logs and put them underneath the jack. And then we eventually got the van jacked up and put logs under the tires and trying to get out. And as much as we tried, we think we've had it. We jump in, we try and go, we get stuck again. And this is going on and on and on. And finally, I said, Lord, will you please help us? Will you get us out of this? And immediately the tires grabbed and we started pulling out of there. And we pulled out. And we had to go a quarter mile to get on the main road. And as soon as we turned on the main road, neither one of us were saying much to each other. And Earl turns to me again with that twinkle in his eye. He says, you could have said that about 45 minutes ago. So that's Earl. These annual trips, they became annual trips, and Steve and I were already good friends, so next year we're going to do a grouse hunt again, and Steve came along, and every year since, I don't know for how many years in a row we did that, but we did these, started grouse hunting trips, and eventually duck hunting, and then
snowshoeing,
and some of the things that became famous were the Bloody Marys. I'll let Steve share with those.
A lot of the Bloody Mary came in on our ice fishing trips when we'd go out on the ice and thought one year, I think Jeff said to Earl, it'd be nice if we had some kind of refreshment. So every year after that, Earl would bring Bloody Mary mix out onto the ice and make us Bloody Marys on the ice. And every year he added something new in the mix, and it started as just a Bloody Mary. By the end, it was a full-time meal that we had out of it. With
he spent more on the Bloody Marys than we did on the rest of the trip. But that was, I'll never forget, sitting on the ice fishing and having an empty glass, and I just start shaking the empty ice cubes in the glass, and Earl would come over and fill up my Bloody Mary. So that was a great time. One of the other mainstays in our hunting and fishing trips were the times when we would start to play cribbage, and we found out very quickly that Earl was a master cribbage player. Yeah. Steve and I had one goal.
Most of the people here at Lamb of God know
can attest
also.
To. Yeah. We had one goal, beat Earl. Yeah. That was it. And if you guys don't understand cribbage, you may not totally get this, but one of my best memories is we were playing three-handed cribbage, and you normally don't get big hands in three-handed cribbage. And Steve, it was his crib, so he dealt, and I had a lead first, and I'm leading to Earl. And the cards get dealt, and it's time to lead. And I looked Earl straight in the eye, and I took a five, and I laid it down on the table. And he looked at me like, what are you doing? Because you don't do that.
A five's not a card you lead.
You don't lead with fives. Mm-hmm. And the best part is he could do nothing with it. Went around, Steve played, and I looked at Earl in the eye again, and I laid another five down on the table. And he goes, no way. Came around a third time, and I had a big grin on my face. I couldn't contain it anymore. I laid a third five on the table. And then the last came around to me, and they're looking at me, and I held up my last card, and it was a five. I've been dealt four fives, and I had a face card cut, although it was not the jack. So I didn't have the perfect hand. I'm not exactly sure what the total points were, but I'll never forget the look on Earl's face when I laid all those fives on him.
Like Jeff said, a lot of our trips, our grouse hunting trips, were actually deer scouting trips for Jeff and I. So we'd say, we'd start walking, we'd do some grouse hunting, and we'd say, Earl, we're going to go a little further. And he'd come right along with us without mm-hmm. complaining, and we'd be checking out new areas to hunt. But you could tell at the end of the day when we were heading back to the trailer that his favorite part of the day was to come, the cribbage playing, and he took joy not in beating us by a lot, but by pegging out at the last minute yes. and beating us by one or two. He took joy in pegging.
So. And he never missed a point, that's
nope.
for sure.
Nope.
One of the stories that has haunted me through the years, we were snowshoeing in January, and we're going through a tamarack swamp, and the snow is deep. And if you ever have gone snowshoeing, if you ever happen to fall, it's kind of hard to get back up with snowshoes on. Well, we all were... You know, we all take spills now and then. Well, Earl had his turn, and he fell in the tamarack swamp. So I was standing near him, and I reached a hand, and I went to pick him up, and I got him like three-quarters of the way up. I said, get back down there, and I pushed him back down. And then we all had a good laugh out of it, and we pulled him up. Well, for years after that, every Bible study, oh, yeah, like the time when you pushed me down in the snow. It came up over and over and over again until one day Steve decided to get revenge for Earl.
I told Earl that someday I'd get him back and pay him back for that.
Go ahead, tell
so,
him.
So we were up on another one of our scouting trips up to some hunting lease land, and we were, and it was pretty up and down land on right by the Mississippi and stuff. And Jeff had fallen. And this little memory came back in my mind. So I reached down to help him up, got him about three quarters up, pushed him down, and I said, that's for Earl.
So honestly, we could go on and on about Earl's stories. I don't know if there's any specific one that's...
The only one that comes to mind, I think, is the one in the middle of the night at your trailer when... the three of us are all sound asleep from a day of hunting and cribbage playing. When we got back, I had to get up and use the facilities outside. And I'm outside, and all of a sudden I hear a big crash. And Jeff's trailer had bunks, and Earl and I were in the bottom bunk, and Jeff was in the top bunk. And I didn't know what it was, and all of a sudden I hear Jeff yelling, Earl, Earl, are you okay? And I don't know how long it took for him to answer, but...
He didn't wake up.
Yeah. The top bunk had collapsed on top of Earl.
I thought he was gone. Yelling, and finally he's like, what are you doing?
Yeah. So we have a ton of memories of trips.
I think one that I just actually learned about last week, and I went to visit my son, Jacob, who had gone along with us when they got older. The boys would come with us on some of these trips, and Jacob goes, well, I have a Mr. Tibbetts story. I go, you do? And he goes, yeah. He said, we were all duck hunting, and what we do is we park the car, we go through the woods about a mile, and there's potholes, and we sneak up on them. We try and jump shoot ducks. Well, we come up on this pothole, and ducks get up, and I take one shot, missed, and then on my second shot, my gun jammed, and evidently some inappropriate words came out of my mouth, and Steve pulled up his gun, and he took a couple shots and missed, and he mumbled something that wasn't exactly appropriate. Earl never decided, he never raised his gun. He just turned to Jacob and said, bunch of potty mouths, aren't they? So Earl was always keeping us on our toes.
Back to Bible study on Thursday nights. Your story of your minutes you kept reminding me that there were many a time that Bible study we'd be talking about passages and stuff, and Earl would give us an English lesson on just the pronouns that were used and adjectives and how big a meaning that had in there and stuff. So. I remember the English lessons that we got.
Invaluable.
Yes.
Earl is a great friend, can be very dearly and sorely missed, but we're grateful to have had him in our life. He knows stuff about us that you don't.
Yeah.
Thank you.
We're going to sing the next song now. I want you to notice it's... what a friend we have in Jesus. Very beautiful, very clear message. And again, Earl picked all of these. And so enjoy them in that sense. And then have a little bit more sharing. So here we go. What a friend.
What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often discouraged. Take take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
I'd like to invite Sandy Axman to come up. Sandy is our church administrator, helper, cook, about 101 other things for us here. And Sandy had really just stepped up to bless Sue and Earl for the last, I don't know, year and a half. I can't even know how long. Come on up, Sandy. Come on, don't talk while you walk up here. That's all. There
you go. I'm going to tell you right away. I'm not telling But he doesn't give us character. And character is a learned thing. First, our parents teach character. They teach us faith and love and how to discern the world. Our pastors and teachers encourage us. And then we witness character in other people's, and we try to emulate them. So this is my relationship with Earl. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Earl and his character. Earl loved potlucks. At church, anywhere, you know, he loved potlucks. Who said he loved potlucks everywhere? And I liked to cook, so I would cook, and he'd come and he would play cribbage afterwards. And he usually played with Mark Fenning. And I always thought, well, that's really strange. No women have ever challenged him. So I asked him one day, I said, Earl, can I play you? And so I did play, and I won all three games. So I proved myself to be a worthy opponent. And then that's how our relationship started. Obviously, you don't know how to play cribbage. I played frequently with Earl. Sometimes Sue would call and say she would like to get her hair done. It gave her a break. And so I would go to their home. I went to the rehab center. I went out to Oconomowoc and played cards, and I kept like any woman, I kept track of my wins on my iPhone. And I kept track of his losses on my iPhone. And sorry to say, I am now winning, so I have to wait to challenge him later in heaven. And one of the nights, Sue wanted to go to Bible study, and I said, I would love to come play cards with a girl. And I went over there, and it was a Thursday night, and she was going to be gone for a few hours. And what happened was, his blood sugar, he's got a little monitor and the blood sugar dropped, so he needed a snack. And I got up to get him a snack, and all of a sudden I hear thump. And I turn around, and there's Earl laying on the floor. Oh, okay. So he had slipped out of his wheelchair. He didn't have his seatbelt on. So I went over, and I tried lifting him, and that didn't work. And then I went and found a box made that was kind of like a step so that to help him get up so we could get him back in the wheelchair. That didn't work. So then I got him pillows, I put him under his legs, under his heads, and I sat next to him on the floor. And I said, Earl, all I can do at this point is pray. And then I looked at him and I said, you got us in a pretty funny mess here, Stanley. And he looked at me and he started laughing. He said, yeah, I know. So we sat there, and then finally the caregiver came in. We got him up and everything was okay. But now I gotta get back to character. Character is what people will say about you after you're dead. They'll say, he was a good guy, he did this, he did that, he did that. Earl had character. He had ultimate character. I was in awe of how humble and unassuming he was. I never heard him complain. I never, even with, we talked about his Parkinson, he never said a word. He never said he hated the disease. He was always very positive. Every time I sat with played cards with him, he was always very positive. Never heard him lash out about anything. As a matter of fact, he didn't even talk much about politics. He just, you know, I'd say, what do you think about this? And he'd go, well, you know, that was it. He was never rude, but he loved Sue dearly. And this is where I'm gonna get weepy. And he encouraged her to take these breaks. She was the ultimate caregiver. I can't tell you how in awe I am of this family. And the dedication and the selflessness they had for Earl and having to take care of him. I witnessed her encouraging him to swallow his pills. He would drool and she would wipe his chin. And this woman is incredible. And I, the only thing, and his mother, we talked about his 93-year-old mother. We talked about his brother who had been recently married. He talked about how helpful Aaron was around the house with his, and how much he looked forward to her coming. We talked about Brian and his family, and he loved his grandchildren. He really loved his grandchildren. Sue, you are such a great example of wedding vows said and of wedding vows lived. Through sickness and health, till death do us part, are easy to say, and yet sometimes very difficult to do. And you did it. And once again, the character of this family is unmatchable. We should all try to be like them. We just have to ask ourselves, how are we investing ourselves in our own personal character? Is your character reflected in how you serve Jesus? Do people see your faith in what you do? I see Jesus in this family. Remember that when you pass away, Jesus will say, welcome, brother, welcome, sister, job well done. Or he will say, I never knew you, be gone. In Romans 5, verses 3-5, God talks about how we build character. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. True character is shown in how you act in every given situation. Godly character reflects itself in the people we choose to associate with. Earl chose to associate with all of you. Thank you, because you added to his character, and I'm hoping he added to your character. And all of you are part of him, and I'm going to say, Jesus is going to say someday, well done, good and faithful servants.
Thank you, Sandy. Brian?
I'm not sure how I can top that, but I'm certainly going to try. And first of all, just like to thank everyone who's here, and thank you very much for being here. And if you happen to see someone down the road who we saw last night who wasn't here today, say thank you for being there last night as well. It's truly been very humbling to see all the lives that Dad has touched, and so on. Behalf of my mom, my sister, and myself and our families, we say thank you for being here. It's been a number of days now that I've been kind of going back and forth on what to say or maybe what not to say here this morning. And like any good son of a language arts teacher, you know, I had to make sure that it was written perfectly, good sentence structure, you know, good flow, you know, and then all the other stuff that that he used to talk about. But the more that I thought about what to write or what to say, I realized that really nothing else needed to be said. It's already been said last night from friends, from former colleagues, former college classmates, and so on. The man they all knew was also the dad that I knew. You know, over the last night and certainly again this morning, so many of the same words, phrases keep coming up. He was humble. He was laid back. He was funny. You know, the phrase, we really had a good time together, certainly has been mentioned more than one time. And quite honestly, I could not agree anymore. Like Sandy just said, he never talked or bragged about himself. He was super laid back. He was never in a hurry for really anything. I mean, unless maybe it was hunting or fishing, then, you know, he had a little hop in his step. But that's just who he was. He just wanted to have a good time. Was more concerned about everybody else really than himself. And as far as having, you know, we really had a good time together, you know, that certainly holds true for him and myself as well. Between our camping and fishing trips when I was in late grade school, going into high school up at Mirror Lake, were some great memories. After my dad retired and before I had kids, we had weekday golfing that was pretty much an every single week we would go golfing. And just a quick little note here for those who have ever golfed with my dad. I don't know how you cannot have a good time when you golf with him, because seriously, he is the only person I've ever played with who can completely mishit a ball. It would go like, 20 feet, right? He'd put the club back in, pick up his bag, walk up to the ball a few steps, and then reassess the situation of what club should I use now? And there were so many times I just had to sit back and kind of laugh and say, Dad, I really don't think it matters what club you pick out. Honestly, those we had fun together, and those times will certainly be some of my most cherished memories with him. And earlier this week, Sarah and the kids and myself were at my mom's helping to plan for last night and then for today. And on the way home, Sarah asked the kids when we were in the van going home what she remembered, or what they remembered most about my dad. And Will had mentioned, how much he had loved his trains and how much he loved his hunting and his fishing. CJ, just today we got something out of, or last night we got something out of CJ that he thought that he had just caught a shark while fishing, and that he was talking with Daniel from Daniel in the Lion's Den. That's what he was doing last night. But Gabby's was precious. Gabby said her memory was, I liked falling asleep on Bubba. And so, Dad, you've fallen asleep in Christ. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more pills. There's no more tubes. There's none of that. The gift of eternal life is now yours through the grace of your Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you. We miss you. And we all can't wait to see you again.
Amen. You almost wanted to applaud, I know.
Yeah.
Thank you all. This next song is very appropriate. It's Give Thanks. Thanks to the Lord. Give thanks for a family. Give thanks for a marriage. That's a testimony of what marriage is meant to be. Give thanks for the people that shared, and just give thanks to the Lord. Here we go.
Give thanks to the Holy One.
give thanks, because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
I have two short little sections to share with you today. The first one comes out of the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And it reads as follows. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has granted life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. I watched a movie once. I think it was called The Green Mile. And a little phrase, I'd never become aware of it, and it was called Dead Man Walking. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a phrase that apparently is used in American prison systems when it talks about a man who has the death sentence, and it's only a matter of time before he's going to be executed, and as they would particularly, at least in the movie, walk him to the electric chair, gas chamber, I can't remember which one, there would be a kind of a chant called Dead Man Walking that apparently the guard or someone would say. And I think it's appropriate to understand that phrasing because it gives you a little understanding and insight of this text, because there are two situations of dead people in this text. The one situation of dead people are those who are still alive. They're alive, but they're totally dead. If they went today, they would be in hell. That's the dead man walking part. In other words, I'd like to tell you that we all come here with exactly the same belief, but we all know that each one of you might individually believe something different, and we're all smart enough to know they can't all be true. All right? Some will be true, some will not be true, and within the framework of Christianity, you've got to figure that out and hopefully figure it out before the last time, because that's what this life is very much a part of. Why am I here? How did I get here? What's my purpose? And where am I going after I die, or what happens next? They're all the big questions, and every one of you, to some degree or other, have answered those things. For Earl, he answered it according to what Scripture wrote, what Jesus revealed, and what he demonstrated historically. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will not die, but you will live. And Earl understands that in a way that hopefully I have yet, or you have yet, to experience. And so into this context of the unbelievably sweet and beautiful testimonies comes the reality of Earl is with the Lord. You can test that out historically, you can examine it any way you want, or you can create your own religion and hope it works. But ultimately, it does, you begin to understand, Jesus is making this point. He is not mean, but he's not a wimp. He's simply saying, you have got to understand, there is heaven, there is hell, and you have this opportunity to be brought from death to life. Some people think that Christianity and Jesus Christ has come to the world to make bad men good. And so they get all upset when Christians aren't nice people or when they don't make the world good as the least whatever standard of good. But Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad men good. He came into the world to make dead men live. Dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead in your compromise. You don't even know you're dead until you see or experience it in connection with what it means to be alive. And so here in the middle of this moment, one of the most important messages that Earl got, that he understood, that you heard his friends, his son, family give testimony, as Earl understood it. Earl understood it at the very end. What are you thinking about, Earl? Going fishing. Aren't you worried? No. I know where I'm going. I know why I've come here. I know what my purpose was. You heard it pronounced as character. You heard it. He got it. He understood the invitation of God. I have come to make a dead man live. Can I please give that to you? And God reaches down into your life and circumstances and says, may I take your hand and have you experience what you've never experienced before. But Jesus doesn't stop there, because he goes on to talk about a second living and dying situation. And he says this, don't be amazed that I make dead men live. That's his point. Don't be surprised that I take people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and give them purpose and meaning and joy and power, and every tear I keep track of, and their husbands and their wives, when they're filled with my spirit, they understand what marriage is all about. I make dead people live. But don't let that surprise you all by yourself. He says this, don't be amazed at this, for the time is coming when everyone, all who are in the graves, will hear his voice and come out. And he says there are only two choices. Those who have done good to resurrection, glory, and eternal life. Those who have done evil to condemnation and hell. I can't make it simpler. Jesus did not come to make you a good person. Good luck. He figured out, I have something I want to do for you. Give you the gift of life. Give you the gift of heaven. We stand here and we celebrate. We sing praise songs. We go, thank God. Not because of this moment, but thank God that Earl is with the Lord. Thank God that his heart's desire is that every one of his children and his grandchildren and his friends, relatives, and acquaintances are with him in heaven. I heard a joke. I'm terrible at jokes. Bill, rescue me. He said, you know what Earl is saying right now? I said, Bill, no, here it comes. He's saying, looking down from heaven, talking to Marshall. Darn, I look pretty good, don't I? Amen. Wow. And Bill got, I don't know if I did it fairness to you, Bill, you can come up and correct me, but I thought, amen. Amen. What are you looking at? What's the Resurrection Sunday all about? He's not here, he is risen. Why did I start off with a point? Every funeral service is a Resurrection Sunday. It is all about Easter. It is about the historic reality that I came, I lived, I died for all of the sins, for all of the world, because there was no way you could save yourself. I could not make evil people good, but I could give them life and life eternal. And so that's the message that we need to understand. Now, I didn't want to stop there, because I have a second text up there, and this is my real text for Earl and fits his expectation. And it's this text, if you'll allow me. It comes out of Psalm 30. It says this, thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me. It's King James Version. You'll have to, it's a song. I don't know if I have the courage to sing it, but. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me and girded me with gladness. To the end, my glory may sing praise unto thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. That's the Earl text. That's the message. God has taken a man who understood what he was, who he came from, why he was here, and where God was taking him. And he's singing and he's dancing and he's celebrating. And I believe he's cracking up jokes with Marshall. That isn't that hard. And the song goes, Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. You're supposed to polka, actually, to it. If I get someone up here, I will polka and sing it. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me and girded me with gladness. To thee and my glory may sing praise unto thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Amen, Earl. Amen. As we pray, I'll have a short prayer, and I'm going to let the musicians go up. If you notice, there's the Our Father printed. I'll just kind of pray, and then when I finish, I would like you all to just go right into the song if you're able to join in that prayer. Oh, Lord, I celebrate the life of Earl. I celebrate the privilege of getting to know him, his family, and like testified to seeing the love and the commitment, the sacrifices that were made by each member of the family. I just loved him right back. Lord, you are always good. And even in these times when we can't see it, we can't feel it. You have a purpose in this moment. You're calling dead men to life. You're calling people who don't know you to come and re-examine why they're here and what their purpose is and where they're going to go after they're dead. And in that moment, Lord, there is nothing but grace and tenderness and forgiveness and mercy and love and sacrifice and intimacy that you desire for each one of us here today. And so, Lord Jesus, let your will be done. Bring your people and all people from death to life that we can celebrate and dance with you in eternity. We pray this in your name. And we continue on with the singing of this prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is. This day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be on the earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
Bless you and keep you. But may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his heart toward you and give you that tender call. Come follow me, my child. I have prepared a place for you. All is ready. Come follow me. Put your trust in me and live eternally for all time. Lord Jesus, bless these people with your mercy, grace, and love. I pray it in your name and under your authority alone, Lord. Amen. We close with our last song.
All the way my Savior leads me. Whom have I to ask beside? How could I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my all the way my Savior leads me, and cheers each winding path I tread, and gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. You carry me close to your heart, and surely your goodness and mercy will follow me. All the way my Savior leads me. Fullness of his love. Oh, the sureness of his promise in the triumph of his blood. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. Carry me close to your heart. all the way my Savior leads me.
There's a lesson that my congregation has gotten used to saying, so I'm going to let you in on it, or join me if you've heard it. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. I'd like to invite the pallbearers to come forward at this time, if you would. And the funeral home people will just tell you exactly how to line up around it and gather. For the rest of you, I really am... they're going to encourage you either stay here or come with us to the gravesite, which, as I said, is about 6 minutes away or so. And we're going to try and go there and carry that on very comfortably and properly. But then we'll be back, and we're all invited to lunch, and it's a really good lunch. And so you don't have to necessarily come to the gravesite. Sit here for 15 minutes, talk, drink coffee, and, you know, we'll be back as soon as we can. So... But Sue would definitely like it if you would do that. Also, you're being invited, if you do want to go along, they're going to form a procession, and you would need to go basically right straight out to your car right now and let them know, and they'll put a flag on your car. And just be very careful as you drive, lights on, and very alert, because although some of you are old enough to know how they used to do funeral processions, there are a lot of people out there that don't have any idea what the flag on your hood and what... lights mean. So, anything else I need to say?
So remember to turn on your bright headlights for the funeral procession.